The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Well, here we are presented with the second chapter of Ezra, and for those of you who are following along, yes, that is in the Old Testament. You can find it there. Well, you know, I'm kind of surprised that Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is actually in studio today with this list of names that just goes on and on and on and on and on.
I'm one of those guys that likes to go on and on and on and on.
Which is why, for a host, it is such a delightful thing to have a pastor like yourself here, because, well, it's almost like a day off for me. I just go...
And why? Because Pastor Ostermeyer. Go on and on and on and on. Now, today I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to just... answer yes and no to any of your questions.
Oh, so you're going uber Lutheran on me.
Yeah, there we go.
Well, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is the pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in that beautiful mid-county community known as St. Ann, Missouri. How's everything in St.? Did you leave it in good shape this morning when you came over?
I did. It was nice and warm. You know, there was nobody freezing to death in St. Ann when I left, so I knew I left it in good hands.
Now, you know, when we do the weather at the top of the hour when the news breaks, we're supposed to read these little cards. I got a whole stack of them here, but I intentionally did not, because you know the very first one on the stack here says Hope Lutheran Church is having a basement sale. That's one hope, but then you've also got
That's something else going on.
That's not you, but there's a, you know, I always tease with friends of mine who are from sort of Indiana, Wisconsin. It's either named St. John or Trinity. Down here, it seems to be a lot of hope.
A lot of hope. There's a lot of hope
in
St. Louis.
Why is there so much hope in St. Louis?
There's so much hope in St. Louis.
Yeah.
And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So come to Hope in St. Anne, where the real gospel lives.
Yeah, so you had a good VBS. I know we talked about that.
We did. We had a great VBS. And a crazy thing, in the middle of July, in this weather, we had a big bonfire and had s'mores on Friday night.
Gracious.
It was a good time. Yeah, it was a good time. Well, the VBS was held inside all week long. It wasn't until Friday night we had a campfire, but... Yeah, the kids loved the s'mores and had some clowning around out there, and it was a great, great time, a great VBS.
So when Jenny sent you the email and assigned you the second chapter of Ezra, were you just delighted at this, that you get this list of names?
I jumped in the air and clicked my heels and said, yippee.
Seriously. Who could get excited about a list of names? Come on.
God's people need to get excited about the list. You know, whether it's Ezra chapter 2 or any time that people sit down to read their Bibles, and it's wonderful when they do that, and they come across these chapters where they get into the begats. This one begat that one, and that one begat that one, and this one begat that one. Or, in this case, a list of the families and the people that returned from Babylon to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and refurbish the temple. People generally skip over these chapters, or they just put their Bibles down. They get really discouraged. But these lists, the begats and these lists of the people that return, this is big stuff. This is huge. This is exciting. And we're going to talk about why it is.
Well, let's begin.
I'm going to keep you in suspense.
Let's begin with prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Yahweh, King and Creator of the universe, only God, you revealed yourself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Creator, Son, who has come to redeem us from our sins, from sin, death, and the devil, and the Holy Spirit that gathers us together in that body of Christ, blessing us and endowing us with the gifts, the righteousness, the forgiveness of sins that Jesus, our Savior, has won for us. You are a gracious and a mighty and a loving God. Pour out that same Holy Spirit on us today as we maneuver our way through your word, Ezra chapter 2, and let us see why these lists are something to be excited about as children of God in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope, St. Anne. I'm Roland Lettner. This is the Bible study on KFU. Now, there are three important ingredients to every Bible study.
What is that?
the Word of God, the pastor, and the listeners. The listeners. I am inconsequential. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you've ever wondered why Ezra or Nehemiah or any of these folks, are you having trouble there?
That's all right.
Go ahead. You can switch off to the other pair. That's fine. We'll get Gary in. Gary's listening. Gary will come in and fix that during the break, I promise. You got to hear the listeners. Anyway, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Working through a technical difficulty or two, but yet...
No, we're fine.
God's Word is presented here. Okay, let me see. Where do we begin? Do you want to actually just, you know, sort of give us a little bit of a launch into this as to why we have so many names, or do you want to just start reading the text right off the bat?
Well, the book of Ezra, small book. I would imagine a lot of people would not even know that this was a book in the Bible. But it's a terribly important book. I know yesterday, you probably, I didn't get an opportunity to listen, gave a little bit of the background to the book of Ezra. But God's people need to understand that that God's plan of salvation is an ever unfolding story, and the scriptures are not just a bunch of isolated stories and tales. They're just to teach us some lesson. That this is a real history of a real people, God's people, who he sent Moses in to Egypt to set free from the power of slavery and Pharaoh, and brought them through the wilderness, passing them through the waters and destroying their enemy behind them, giving them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and then sending them forward into the land that's called Israel. It was there that they lived, and it was there that they began to worship other gods. Not that they completely rejected Yahweh, but they began to worship other gods, the gods of the regions. They had many gods, and so Yahweh was just one among the many. And he would use the prophets to warn them to turn back to him and to him alone. He would use their heathen neighbors to come in and conquer them until they repented, and then he would give them victories. That's the book of Judges. Eventually they demanded kings. They went through Saul and David and Solomon. Finally, the north and the south, the 10 tribes of the north, split off from the Benjamin and Judah in the south, and we have Israel in the north, the 10 tribes, and Judah in the south. And this went on for a couple hundred years before these people continuously in their idolatry fell into the hands of the Assyrians. The 10 tribes of the north called Israel were hauled off. They're the lost tribes of Israel. The 10 tribes of the north were assimilated, just absorbed into the Assyrian culture and never heard of again. And Judah in the south, God spared, at least for another couple hundred years, not quite, or maybe 100 years, before the Babylonians came in and conquered them and hauled them off to modern-day Iraq, Babylon, and it was game over for God's people. It was game over. They were being assimilated into Babylonian culture like the 10 tribes of the north, never to be heard from again. But God remembered his promise all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that from the seed of the woman would come one who would crush the head of Satan, destroying the power of sin, death, and the devil. And that promise was passed along through Judah. This is the story in Ezra of how God's people, by God's mighty hand, are sent back from exile, no longer absorbed into the Babylonian culture, but sent back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, and to restore it. This is really the historic close of the Old Testament that sets the stage for the coming of Jesus. So I've given you a little bit of a background to what brings us to this book, why it's so important. This is God's people returning to the destroyed Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls and reset the temple and set the stage about 500 years later for the birth of Jesus.
Let's grab a quick phone call. Bill's on the line. Bill, good morning. You're on with Pastor Ostermeyer.
Yes, good morning, both of you. Pastor Ostermeyer? I mean, this is Bill from church up there.
Oh, I know.
You know, the clown?
Okay. Not the clown. I saw you last night at Men's Bible Study. How you doing, Bill?
Okay. I was just going to make a comment on all the names that that are mentioned in there. Is it true that a lot of those names had meanings to the actual names, and maybe that the names themselves were maybe an encouragement to the people of God, because in the names it described the attributes of God and his purposes for his people? One more comment I was going to say. Didn't you know that the lost 10 tribes of Israel were located in the United States that the Mormons found out about? I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say. Thank you. Bye.
Thank you, Bill.
Yeah, the lost tribes of Israel, the Mormons claim to have them here, huh? That's amazing. What's in a name? What's in a name? Roland and I were talking about that before we went on the air, that in many, many, many of these names that are listed here, they're just not names like we have today that really hold no significance. But Roland had pointed out to me that many of these names actually have Yahweh's name in there, or in some way give praise to God, or align these people, that their names are aligned with the true God and the worship of Him. So, yeah, what's in a name? We could go through many of these names and look at what they mean individually. But I think what's more important is to look at it. What do they mean collectively? And I said that at the beginning, at the top of the hour, when you look at these lists in the Bible, you come across these begats, like back in Genesis or in the book of Numbers, or here you got an entire chapter that's a whole list of people, the descendants of Parash and Shephethiah and Arah and Pahathat Moab and on and on, and you just want to pull your hair out and rip this part out of the Bible. Don't do it. Most religions, and by and large, any religion other than Christianity is a false religion. They're built on fables. They're built on legends. They're built on myths and collections of unrelated superhero stories and things like that. What separates the Bible and God's people from that is that this is a history. This is a connected, continuous history. These were not mythical events. These are not fables and legends. These are real events that really took place in real time. And when we get these lists of people, it's because real people did exist who did these things, and their very names and their family names are listed in the scriptures. And it may be arduous to read through these things, but at the same time, it's absolutely significant to the relevance and the reality of who these people were and where they lived and how they lived, and that this is just not some whimsical story. This is the history of God's plan of salvation unfolding in the lives of real, live, living people. So when we get these lists here, yes, this is exciting. It's exciting because it continues to see that this is a chronicle. This is a chronicle of the return of Judah to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls in specific detail.
Let's start with a couple of verses right at this top here. From Ezra chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now these are the people of the province who went up from the captivity of the exiles whom King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had exiled to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each man to his city. The people who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Banan, or Bana, excuse me. Okay, and that's, and then the list begins following that. Now, what's interesting is, there's this first list of names here. Zerubbabel, I've heard that somewhere before. Nehemiah, well, the book that follows Ezra is Nehemiah. I know a little bit about something about him. Who are these other guys?
Who are these other guys?
Yeah.
They're going to be the leaders who are bringing these people back. Yeah, so they're listing the leaders at the very beginning. And then as the list goes on, we're getting into the specifics, the list of the men of the people of Israel, the descendants, according to different family names. We're going to go on for the next, up to the verse 20, family names. And after that, then the men of different towns, from Bethlehem to Netopah to Anathah, and all the way through verse 35. And they're giving numbers along with these two, which go into the thousands. Now, here's the amazing thing about this. The amazing thing is that the exile, anywhere from 50 to 70 years, these people have been in Babylon. They were taken from Jerusalem by the Babylonians and hauled all the way over from what we call modern-day Israel today, where Jerusalem is, all the way to modern-day Iraq. Now, 50 to 70 years is a long time. This is a generation. It could be two generations. It could be, you could even have three generations in there easily. How many of these people that are returning were either little kids when they were taken? How many of them were born in Babylon and have never seen Jerusalem, have never seen the temple? This is significant because a lot of folks that were in Babylon had already been assimilated. The idea of traveling all this way and going back there was not attractive to them. Many of them that did go back might have memories of how fabulous Jerusalem was and the temple. Others might have heard the stories of the glories of the temple in Jerusalem and the great city of David. But when these people get back there, what do they find? They find a city that has been toppled. The walls have been kicked down. The city has been looted and destroyed. A lot of rubble. They don't come back to the glory of the great city of David, Jerusalem. They don't come back to the glory of the temple. They come back to something that needs to be rebuilt and reestablished, which is an amazing thing in itself. Those who braved the journey, those who were encouraged enough and moved enough by God to go back and to reestablish his people in that place, this is a miraculous thing. This is an amazing thing, to leave the comforts of their home in Babylon.
And they were doing pretty well there.
Well, they had food.
Yeah.
They had
homes.
They had shelter. Yeah.
Doing pretty well.
And when what happened was, the Babylonians who came in and conquered them and knocked down the walls of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and hauled them off were conquered by the Persians. And as you saw yesterday, that the Persian king, Cyrus, God moved his heart to favor them and to actually encourage them to go back to Jerusalem, encourage them to rebuild their temple, and encourage them to continue to worship their God, which is an amazing thing. Does that mean that Cyrus was a Christian? Not necessarily. He was a massive conqueror, and there's a good chance, we don't know for sure, but there was a good chance that he did this with many other peoples too, that might have been hauled off by the Babylonians to reestablish them and to win favor with their particular gods and with the people that he was ruling.
As you read through the list, you might get the impression that this is a lot of people. And if you take the time, like some commentaries do, to actually add all this up, it comes up to somewhere around 43,000 people. But when you look at how many there actually were, that's actually kind of a puny number. Why didn't more go back?
You bet. In fact, it says in verse 64, that the whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 7,000-plus men servants and maid servants and their 200 men and women singers. And then they talk about all their animals that they brought, too. Yeah, out of the entire people of God, this was just a spit in the bucket. What this is called in Scripture is a remnant. The remnant of all of Israel, the remnant of the 12 tribes. And I think the only thing that we use remnant for today is in material stores.
Joanne Fabrics, yeah.
Yeah,
you go over
yeah.
there in the remnant
when,
pile.
A fabric,
that.
Yeah. You can go in and buy a remnant or a remnant carpet. You can buy the piece at the end of the roll that probably won't do a whole room, or a remnant in a material store that's not going to make a whole pair of pants, but you might use it for patching or something. So the remnant was just the very last of the 12 tribes of Israel, and even of Judah. It was a remnant of Judah itself, because apparently, most stayed behind. Most stayed behind, and they had been assimilated into the Babylonian culture. But God, in His grace, in His mercy, moved the heart of Cyrus to encourage this pilgrimage back home to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple, and move the hearts of these people, too, to go back and to lay their hands and their hearts to such work.
Everything old is new again. Listening to what you just said, Pastor, it strikes me that to the tune of 70, the high 70%, when they survey the United States, people claim some form, whatever it may mean to them, of a Christian identity. But such a small percentage of that percentage actually shows up on Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah. And if push came to shove, how many would leave home and family and what they know to go off in a direction that they didn't know? And that's what these people did. That's why I wanted to point out that it's been 50 to 70 years for these people since they've been in exile. And there's a good chance that many of them that are going back didn't remember or never saw the original Jerusalem.
So we get to the question about God using people. You've mentioned Cyrus. There are other pagans that are used to direct Israel. Why not just, like creation, speak it into existence? Why not just say, be restored? Why go to all this trouble?
I don't know. Let's ring up God and ask Him.
Ding-a-ling-a-ling. Well, no, wait. You're His surrogate today, so it's your responsibility.
Yeah, why? That's just one of those great questions that we do all the time. We always say, well, if I were God, I would have done it this way. And if I were God, I would have done it this way. And if I were God, that is really the root of our sinful hearts, and that we're always putting ourselves in the place of God, and we would have done it differently. When God, in His wisdom, in His mercy, and in His love, does things this way, He works through people. He works through people. He doesn't send His angels to baptize. He sends dirty, rotten sinners to baptize little children. Redeemed in the blood of Jesus, those who are redeemed to baptize and bring into that redemption others. Yeah, we call them pastors.
When we get back from the break, we've got about a half a minute before we have to listen to some announcements here on KFUO. What strikes me, Pastor, you made mention of this when you first came into the studio this morning, that this is not just a statement of 42,000 some odd of the people of Israel returned. There are individuals listed. Why are we listing individuals? I thought it was about the people of Israel.
Well, God's people is certainly and in reality made up of individuals. And we can talk about that when we get back, that the individuals, meaning you and me, come together and make up the body of Christ. And He does His work through us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, our guest pastor this morning for the Bible study. We're in the second chapter of Ezra. You can join us.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a Great Commission value.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, the mystery surrounding the clock tower deepens.
Whoever put those things in the clock tower and rigged everything for 11:45 tomorrow night knows.
Whit, Connie, and Eugene uncover an unexpected danger.
Well, is there a chance that you're dealing with a real bomb?
Find out what happens in the explosive conclusion to the clock tower mystery next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I think the following quote from a commentary on the Bible's letter to the Colossians links the problems facing St. Paul with ours 20 centuries later. It is one of the facts of the human mind that a man thinks only as much as he has to. It is not until a man faces his faith opposed and attacked that he really begins to think out its implications. It is not until the church is confronted with some dangerous heresy that she begins to realize the riches of orthodoxy. It is characteristic of Christianity that it can always produce new riches to meet a new situation. And so it was when St. Paul wrote these words about the supremacy of faith in Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, in the words of a distressed woman, that asked me a few weeks ago, this is all good, but how can it help me? That's a fair question. 20 centuries ago, there would have been a group of religious people who would have taken great offense at what St. Paul wrote about Jesus being the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. These teachers believed that what was material was hopelessly corrupt and as far from God as anything could possibly be. People in our days love material things and think that all of life is made up of accumulating them. The apostle is telling us that both sets of teachers have eliminated any need for God. Let's pray. Lord, teach us that your sovereignty begins with your creation of the heavens and the earth, and teach us that no other authority is or can be supreme over such a creator. For we pray in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. Amen.
The book is called Heaven is for Real and is supposedly an account of a 4-year-old youngster's trip to heaven and back. Is what he says he saw reliable? Does the book finally give us the evidence we need that heaven is for real? Or are there some pitfalls of which we need to be aware? It's the next broadcast.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, or as if you happen to be in his congregation. Apparently, you can take some license if your name is Bill and refer to him as Pastor Ostermeyer. I guess you get that a lot from the good folks there at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne.
Yeah. That's a name I kind of grew up with, too. You know, Ostermeyer Wieners and... for all the abuse that I got with that name, I wish I would have shared their bank account. I should be sharing their bank account. I just comforted my children as they were growing up, you know, with the taunting and the singing and that with that name. I said, but when you get to be an adult, people will never forget your name. They'll hear it once and they'll remember it.
505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the numbers if you'd like to join us as we sort of navigate our way through this long list of names in Chapter 2 of the Book of Ezra. And as we went to the break, Pastor, we started you out on this idea about individuals versus the collective. You know, we always talk about the people of Israel, the new Israel, the old Israel. But here we've got a list of individuals, and you were starting to point out why individuals are important to God.
All of us. Jesus said, "Where two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." He always called a people to himself, but the people is made up collectively of individuals. And the individual is absolutely critically important to God. Jesus said, as a sparrow drops to the ground and it cost a penny, you know, two sparrows are sold for a penny, and yet the Lord your God numbers the very hairs on your head. He cares intimately about you. You're not just a part of a big crowd. He is intimately, one-on-one, concerned about you, and he knows you intimately. He never backburners you. You are always, always in his full attention and his love and his care. Never forgotten, never forsaken. Now, how could that be? Well, because he's God. He is God who creates the heavens and the earth. He is not overtaxed. He is not overwhelmed. Oftentimes we do what's called anthropomorphize God, which means we give to God the attributes of limited and sinful human beings. That he gets frustrated, he gets stressed, he's overworked, he's overtaxed. Don't bother him with unimportant prayers. Only hit him with the important stuff because he's a real busy guy. No, God completely comprehends you and hold you in his loving hands, and you have his undivided attention as an individual. But it is his will to call us together as a people. He wants us to come together, not just on internet chat rooms. No, he wants us to come together face to face and in the flesh, to come together in that body of Christ, all together in faith in him. And he promises special blessings when we gather as his people. And that's why we come together for worship. Not for what he owes us or what we owe him, but what he promises to give to us. His grace and his blessings and his strength, his peace, his light and his guidance. So he calls individuals, and these individual people that are listed here and their families, their names. This is critical. This is critical because, as we said before, that Christianity is not a collection of myths. The Bible is not a bunch of just legends and stories. This is a real history, real people, just like you, real flesh and blood, being moved by God's Holy Spirit, a part of God's ongoing plan of salvation, of which you are also a part. Brought in by baptism, sanctified by his Holy Spirit, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and now a part of that ongoing plan of salvation to bring that salvation to others. And you say, "Oh, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm not a pastor. I'm not trained." That's what Jeremiah said. Go back and read.
I think Moses said that too, didn't he?
Yeah, in fact, everybody. If you just read your Old Testament, God chose a motley bunch, but they all said the same thing. "I'm unqualified. I'm not trained. I don't speak well. I'm too young. I don't know what to say." And God chose them, and he said, "I'll put my words in your mouth. Go. Go." He didn't choose the highest and the mightiest. Even God's people, the Hebrews, it says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, "I didn't choose you because you were the greatest among people, but because you were the least." Why? So that the glory of God could receive all the glory through the wondrous things that were done through these people. through these individuals that come together collectively and form God's people in this world. And we call that today His church.
Moving from individuals to groups, if you look at the list and you break it out, there are lay people, there are priests, there are Levites, apparently people that serve in the temple, and then you have the descendants of the servants of Solomon. You know, I know completeness is a big thing. That's always a theme that you can see reading through Scripture, the completeness of God's plan. Is this sort of a complete community that's going back? That you've got the workers, and you've got the temple organizers, and then you've got the administrators, and then you've got the serving class?
Yeah, and it, obviously they wouldn't be listed here if they didn't have them listed prior to leaving. They did an entire census. There needed to be organization. If you've got 43,000 people traveling and going back into a region where they're going to start rebuilding a city where there's not, there the resources are not there like a thriving city, there's going to be assignments. There's going to be things expected of certain people. There's going to be jobs that each one is going to need to do. And throughout this list, from priests and gatekeepers and singers, they took singers? Yeah. Even singers are needed among God's people. They are important enough to be listed. I'm sure they've got craftsmen, they've got cooks, they've got all sorts of people, regardless of what your particular calling or gift in this world is. Don't think that it's a small thing. A body is made up of many parts, and all the parts are vital and needed. Every part, everything. Everybody is called into the body of Christ. And it even says in Scripture, don't let the hand say to the foot, you're not part of the body because you're not a hand. No. All are vital. And that's pointed out here. I think it's great that they listed the singers and the gatekeepers along with the priests and the Levites and the temple servants. They've got them all listed. Absolutely important enough to be listed. Maybe they didn't see themselves as important, but they're all part of the entire fabric, that remnant, the end of the roll that returned, that if they had not returned, if they had not been given courage by the Holy Spirit to leave the comfort of Babylon. And we'll go back to that comfort. Yes, under the Persians, things were not bad as they were under the Babylonians. They found favor. And the people that stayed behind certainly were probably a lot better off than they were under the Babylonians. The temptation to stay behind was great, but the Holy Spirit moved them to go back to reestablish Jerusalem, to reestablish the temple, to close out the Old Testament, and to lay the groundwork for the coming of Jesus.
So we know from this list the individuals, we know their vocation groups, we know how many there were, we know their cities, we even know how many horses, mules, camels, and donkeys they had. But then you get to verse 68, and it seems like once you go through this list, there's so much detail, and there's this line that just seems to be sort of tossed away, but it seems maybe this is the most important thing of this entire list. When they came to the house of Yahweh, which is in Jerusalem, they gave voluntary contributions to the house of God in order to erect it on its site.
Yeah, they not only brought themselves to do work, but they gave of their money too.
The first thing they do when they get there is they make an offering.
They make an offering.
What does that tell you?
A free will offering toward the rebuilding of the house of God on this site. Well, perhaps we should do the offering at the very beginning of the service. I don't know.
Yeah, we could do that. Well, it seems that, I don't know. There's this term out there in Lutheranism that the Lutherans get accused of, and that's called cheap grace. God gives us all his good gifts, and, well, it's a free gift. So we're just going to lounge on the beach and receive all these good gifts, and there's nothing in return. But it seems that these people returned to Jerusalem, and mind you, I don't think it was in all that great a shape.
It was
probably sort of like going to the inner city of Detroit or wherever when they get there. And instead of going, geez, what have we done? They assemble at the house of God, give thanks, and make offerings.
Yeah. That is amazing.
That's counterintuitive, isn't it?
Yeah, very good point. Very good point, Roland. That upon arriving, instead of being aghast, and I spoke about that earlier, that many of them had heard of Jerusalem, the great city of David, and heard of the glories of the temple, and even if they remembered them, if they were very old, I don't know how many people would be making this trip if they were elderly, but if they were among them. When they saw what it looked like after 50 to 70 years of the people being gone, they would have been aghast. Instead, what are they? They are moved to give a free will offering toward the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. Now, that's an amazing thing. God moves his people, keeps them in faith, keeps them confident, keeps them seeing and looking ahead in a vision toward what will be. They trust God. He's moved them this far, and he's keeping their faith intact. An amazing thing for God's people to do. Absolutely.
When you look at a town like Joplin or wherever there may have been, you know, some sort of disaster that takes place, and you see a church that gets wiped out as part of that event, and then the very next Sunday, if not sooner to the event, they're all gathered in the parking lot,
worshiping as if the church was never blown away. Yeah, it's not the building. It's not even the lot. What is the church? The church is God's people. Where that body of Christ made up of all those individuals gathers, where he gathers them. That's the biggest thing. The Holy Spirit calls, gathers, and enlightens. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Us into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not the building. It's the people. It's the people where they gather. Once again, an excellent point. How many people most of us have heard of the disaster in Joplin. We've seen pictures on television. But I'm absolutely certain that any of us who have never been to that site, if we went there, it would be 100 times worse in person than any pictures that we've seen. Because we would look in all directions and we'd see nothing but devastation, something that the photographs and the films cannot possibly portray for us. And perhaps that's even what they saw. But it wasn't the temple and it wasn't Jerusalem. It was the body of Christ. It was the church. It was the gathering. It was the people when they come together. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's one of those lines that I looked for years. I always wanted to find something in Scripture that encouraged people to go to church. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to quote it off the top of my head. Let us consider how we may encourage one another, not forsaking the assembling together as is the habit of some, but all the more as the day approaches, the day, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where all of our hearts are looking forward to that coming of Jesus, when all the rubble that surrounds us now, all the Joplin tornado sites, the broken churches, the broken hearts, the broken lives, all of that will pass away, the day, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us consider how we may encourage one another, not forsaking the assembling together as is the habit of some. And I know I went through a long time in my life when I was younger that it was my habit not to go to church. And many of us go through that. It may be your habit right now. You may be one of these people that don't go to church. Your presence in a church, not only do you receive from the Lord his grace, his promises, where two or more are gathered in my name, those promises connected with that, but also your very presence there encourages others. That's why I say chat rooms are good and they're fun. Viewing religious programs on video or on television, that's fine. But God's people need to come together in the flesh, one with another. Whether it's in a building or whether it's next to the site where a building was blown away and in the parking lot. When God's people gather together in the flesh, those individuals that he knows the numbers of the hairs on their head, each one, and he gathers them and enlightens them and blesses them. He wants his people to gather together visibly and physically in the body of Christ, that they may nurture and encourage one another in God's means of grace and in that hope that looks forward to the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ on, as it says in Scripture, that day when all death and sadness and every tear will pass away.
Restoration is such an important theme, especially in the Old Testament. I mean, every time the Babylonians or the Egyptians or whoever comes like a roiling cauldron over the hill and wipes out Jerusalem, you know, there's always this restoration that the prophets, in spite of the doom and the gloom in the prophecy, there's always the promise of the restoration. If I throw Ezra in the list, if you go back to verse 2 of this chapter, you've got 12 guys going back, and you have the restoration of Israel. And then here comes Jesus with 12 guys.
Mm-hmm.
And you have another restoration. Am I saying too much, or are these tied together?
Well, you know, that is one of the things in Ezra, and it's also in Nehemiah, which is kind of a partner book, you know, during this time. The significance of the 12 goes back to the 12 tribes of Israel. That is a number that's carried over that's reflective of those of the 12 tribes. But the point you were making with the restoration, yes, it is true that there's a lot of stories of restoration in Scripture. There's a lot of stories of even here, was it a bunch of bad guys that came in and did this to Jerusalem, or was this according to God's will? Well, it was actually according to God's will. He enabled, he allowed, it was his will that the Babylonians come in and kick down the walls of Jerusalem and loot the temple and haul them back to Babylon. He was chastising his people. Yes, does the Lord tear down? Yes, but he rebuilds. He builds back up. His anger is for a moment, but his mercy is for a lifetime. He does chastise his people. I've been chastised a number of times in my life where I've been torn down, left in a shambles, left pleading and before God to restore me. And he has. He has. I used to call it, I used to call it being face slammed into the pavement.
Oh, wow.
Not that it literally happened, yeah. but just my life would get to the point where I would literally be pleading with God and almost weeping, save me, help me, and the Lord does. It's amazing. It's amazing. He does this to his people. So if you're listening in and your life is a shambles, and you know it's your own fault. As I know it's always my own fault. I'm getting what I deserve. I've not been faithful. I've done things that were wrong, etc. It is the Lord's will to rebuild. It is his will to restore. It is his desire to tear down so that he can build up stronger and better, and to glorify you in himself. That is God's will, and we see that here, that though it was his will that these people be hauled off, he moved the heart of Cyrus the Persian to actually finance and to encourage and to motivate these people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to restore the temple. And this is not just some made up story. This is not just some myth or some legend. This is real. That happened to real people in real time. It's God's people. And it stands over and against the hope that we need to have, too. That in the midst of whatever has been torn down in your life, whatever is in a shambles, how bad it is, if you've been face slammed into the pavement, it is God's will to pick you up and to rebuild you and to restore you, and to bring glory to that temple, your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, The glory is the presence of God, that he may come and abide with you and to give you the gifts of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins that were paid for in the life, the death, and the resurrection of his Son Jesus. What a God we have. And that's not just God, but that's the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the only true God in whom we don't have myths and legends, but we have real people and real history and real salvation as we await that day, the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ.
Let's run with that word real for a moment. You know, we seem to think that the real world is where things really happen. We talked about them giving these offerings. They come back to destroy Jerusalem. It's not in that great of a shape. They go to the house of God, and they give a freewill offering in thanks. Because is there something to be said about the... They were a community in Babylon. They were still the same group of people. But these people who come back into the land that God has given them, now it's the real community again. And maybe on Sunday morning, is that what we're maybe missing, telling people that even though the golf course and the busyness and the cutting the grass on Sunday is important stuff, that's not the real. The real is what takes place around the real community.
Yeah, what's, you know, the whether it's the golf course, whether it's cutting your grass, whether it's fixing your house, whether it's wherever you hang out, what is going to last? When they say you can't take it with you, that's true about the golf course. That's true about your money. That's true about your house. But what will go with you is that body of Christ, that gathering of those saints, the people of God that gather together in that one body of Jesus Christ. That will last. That is who he's coming back for. When it says that in Scripture that Jesus is coming back for Jerusalem, Jerusalem is the city of God. He's not coming back for some piece of real estate in the Middle East. He's coming back for the body of Christ, which is the church. The new Jerusalem, as it says in the book of Revelation, adorned like a bride for the bridegroom coming down out of heaven. That is the church made up of all true believers, where we need to be anxious to gather with those people as often as we can, because God calls individuals together, and he calls them his people, and he makes them his own through faith in Jesus.
Ma, you were right. It's not just a list of names.
It's not just a list of names. They're real people.
Look at how you peeled that onion, layer upon layer upon layer in this one chapter of Ezra.
Who could do an hour on a list of people except Roland Lettner?
No. It's all you, Pastor.
Pastor Osborne.
Though with about a minute left, I do want to ask you one quick question. I pointed one name out to you a little bit earlier that jumped out at me from this list. Adonijah. And if you go to, I think if you break that out, it's a name that means our Lord shall rise. What's that doing in the Old Testament? That's New Testament
stuff. Our Lord shall rise? Now, there's hope. There's somebody that's got a name. And I challenge somebody to name your child Adonijah. The Lord shall rise. I'd love to do a baptism for an Adonijah.
Yeah, but, you know, see, to see that in the Old Testament kind of makes you go,
Oh, it was God's plan all along. Read the book of Job. 2,000 years, or about 1,900 years before Jesus was born. Job chapter 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that on the last day he shall stand upon the earth. And though long after this body has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see him. With my eyes I shall see him, and I will behold him, and not another. That's the day we're waiting for, when Jesus comes back. The resurrection, and the day he will gather his people to himself forever.
Amen. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, thank you.
Thank you, Roland.
Now, before you get in trouble with the good folks at Hope like Bill, tell them where you are and when they can come visit you.
Hope in St. Anne on St. Cosmas, right behind the Shop and Save off the Rock Road. You can see our cross. So come on up through the neighborhood off of St. Henry to St. Cosmas and join us for worship Sunday mornings, 8 and 10:45.
Thank you, Pastor. Up next, Paul Clayton with Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.